I'd just like to say how grateful I am for the President's wonderful words. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless Samir and allow him to continue in his sincere service of this community. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless this community to continue their wonderful work and their brilliant endeavors. And alhamdulillah, we have gone through another 12 nights, hopefully in the best service towards the family of the Prophet and in turn towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I'd like to thank Arif Karim and his family for their wonderful hospitality and the management committee for all of their kindness in this period as well. And all of you, as I repeat always, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgive my shortcomings. And at the same time, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant you all the intercession of the family of the Prophet on the Day of Judgment. There are some who we never mentioned, but alhamdulillah, the President mentioned the volunteers who are outside. May Allah bless them. Those in the car park, although it's a summer Muharram, so they haven't really been tested. But normally, if it was a winter Muharram, then they're normally tested. But hopefully they will not be doing car park duties next year, because then it starts to become an excuse to stay outside. Try every year to swap whoever's volunteering outside of the majlis. Otherwise, you get in the habit of staying outside. Before you know it, you are now somebody who prefers to stay outside Majlis al-Hussein than sit inside. It's a very dangerous circle that you don't want to be caught in. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless all of you. Bless your marhumin. Rahim Allah man qara'a surat al-Fatiha. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم عظم الله أجورنا وأجوركم بمصابنا بسيدنا ومولانا أبي عبد الله الحسين عليه السلام وجعلنا الله وإياكم من الطالبين بثأره بين يدي الإمام المنصور المؤيد المهدي من آل محمد. اللهم صل. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا وعظيمنا وحبيب قلوبنا وشفيع نفوسنا أبي القاسم محمد. اللهم صل وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين وأصحابه الغر الميامين. الحمد لله الذي جعلنا من المتمسكين بولاية سيدي ومولاي علي بن أبي طالب. اللهم صل على محمد. الحمد لله الذي هدانا لهذا وما كنا لنهتدي لولا أن هدانا الله. أما بعد، قال الإمام الصادق عليه السلام: البكاؤون خمسة. The first of our salawat in honor of Rasulullah Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. Allahumma sallam. A second louder salawat in honor of Imam Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam. Allahumma sallam. A third with your loudest voices in honor of the Imam of our time, Imam Sahib al-Asr wa al-Zaman. Allahumma. Respected brothers and sisters, assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh. The tradition in question discusses five of the most famous criers in the history of the religion of Islam and in the history of humanity. Five personalities who were known to have cried so much in their life. These five personalities are amongst the holiest personalities of Judaism, Christianity, and Islam. Because we know very well that when you look at the tradition, it tells us that these five personalities were Adam, alayhi salam, Jacob, Joseph, Fatima, and Imam Zain al-Abidin, salawatullah wa salamuhu alayhim. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. On the first level, the very fact that we're discussing holy personalities highlights that crying is an act which brings one closer to God. Because each of these personalities, be you a Jew or Christian or a Muslim, each of these personalities is a role model for those religions. If you ask anyone in Judaism, or you ask anyone who's Christian, or anyone who's a Muslim, is Adam a role model for you? They'll say yes. Is, for example, Jacob a role model for you? They'll say yes. Is Joseph a role model for you? They'll say yes. Is, for example, when you ask the Muslim, is Fatima al-Zahra alayhi salam a role model for you? They'll say yes. Is Imam Zain al-Abidin alayhi salam a role model for you? They'll say yes. When these five are therefore role models, they're role models because every action that they perform is an action that is godly. There is never an action in their life which is a sinful action, which is an action born out of ignorance, or an action which is out of arrogance, or an action which is, for example, oppressive. When you look at these personalities in Islamic thought, and especially within Shi'i thought, they are known as being ma'soom, known as being infallible or error-free. When we say that they are ma'soom, we recognize, according to certain scholars' opinion, that this is a divine grace that has been showered upon them. That when they live their lives, they live their lives in a godly manner, in a godly fashion. That means what their way they walk is an example for us. The way they talk is an example for us. The way they eat is an example for us. The way they interact with each other as a human being is an example for us. Every aspect, therefore, of the life of these five is an example for us. Therefore, when they cry, it highlights that on the first level, their tears and their crying is an example for us. That A, it is completely permissible for a person to cry. B, that it's not just girls who cry. That you will find that four out of these five are men. You would think that from these five, all of them, in the eyes of some who say that only girls cry, you would think that you could have given other names. Someone could have said, for example, the five who cried are, let's say, Asiya and Maryam and Khadija and Fatima and Zainab. Yes, they all cried. But there's a difference between buka and bakka. A person who's a bakka, as the hadith says, al-bakka'una khamsa. Al-bakka, when you see something on that level of fa'al, there is a mubalagha there in Arabic grammar, which means that that person is involved in extreme crying. They don't just cry. Me and you, for example, may cry over the loss of someone in our lives. Someone in our family may cry more than them. But when you're called bakka in Arabic, that means that your crying was extreme in the sense that you wouldn't stop crying over the issue that had taken place with you. These five were the heights of intellect and highlighted. Intellect is not enough to build a perfect human being. What do I mean? There are some people who will come to majalis. They'll say that the main thing I want to take is lessons from a lecture. Give me intellectual analysis from a lecture. Adam's more intellectual or you are? Ya'qub is more intellectual than you are. Yusuf is more intellectual or you are? Fatima al-Zahra is more intellectual or you are? Imam Zain al-Abidin is more intellectual or you are? Come to me with whatever PhD you have in your life. Come to me with a doctorate. Come to me with whatever degree at whatever prestigious university you've studied in. You won't reach an iota of the level of these five. But these five showed intellect and emotion are a balance for a human being. When you, as a human being, see that you find it hard to cry, it's a moment where you may have to look in the mirror and ask why. Imam Amir al-Mu'mineen, salawatullah wa salamuhu alayhi. Says that tears of the eyes and fear of Allah in the heart are mercies and blessings from God. Tears from the eyes and fear of Allah in the heart are mercies and blessings from God. Ultimately, I want God's mercy and I want God's blessings. Am I the type of person who finds it easy to cry? If I don't, then I have to ask Allah, Ya Allah, have you taken a mercy away from me? For what reason do I find it hard to cry? Therefore, on the first level, the first reason we dissect these five personalities is because every action of theirs is a lesson. Even their crying is a lesson. Number two, the period of mourning is a lesson as well. Because there are some schools in Islam that come forward and say, the max you should mourn any Muslim is 3 days. 3 days is more than enough. You don't need to go further than that. How many times do you hear people even saying that why do you Shia mourn Hussein for 1,400 years? Why is it that you mourn for that long? That person, for example, has died 1,400 years ago. The first few days afterwards, Shama Ghariba, after that Ziyarat Majlis, after that maybe go a bit further. Why you mourn for 1400 years? On the first level, Habibi, you are the one who on the 10th of Muharram wants to remind me about a fast, about an event that happened over 3000 years ago. And you worry about me talking about mourning for 1400 years? How many times do you see our brothers in other schools saying, Ashura is a day of fasting because of Moses' victory. Moses' victory was 3,000 years ago, and you're still thinking about it, and you got a problem with me thinking 1,400 years. But secondly, when you tell me about the period of mourning, the beauty of dissecting these five is it highlights to you mourning has no limit in days or hours or months or years. That's the second lesson. The third lesson in dissecting these five will be what? Will be that what is the benefits of crying when it comes to the physiology and when it comes to the psychology of the human being. Because, say a person's not a Muslim, a person has never heard of Adam, or Jacob, or Joseph, or Fatima, or Ali ibn al-Husayn. But I still see a person in the street, be he a multimillionaire, he could be coming out crying, having lost the deal. I see a young man coming out of the football stadium crying, because his football team just lost the match. I see someone crying when his friend pushes him on the ground. What is it about crying that affects the human being? Can crying of these prophets highlight to us a particular catharsis, a particular balance that the human needs in relation to the emotions that sometimes they subdue in their life? Because you know, all of us as human beings, there are certain emotions which we don't release. When we don't release them, what begins to happen to us? Sometimes a mental imbalance. I'm scarred by an event that happened to me as a kid. I can't let go of that memory. Do I cry? And if I cry, people will turn around to me and say, you're like a girl, you cry. But then I turn around and say, but that memory scars me. That memory, I want to cry emotional tears. Is it that when we dissect these five, that the aim is maybe to show what science also shows, that crying at certain times can be cathartic for the human being? Let's examine these five and seek to understand, number one, why did each of them cry? What was the reason behind their crying? Number two, what are the fundamental lessons that emerge from their tears? Number three, how does psychology and medicine talk about crying? And number four, what are the traditions of Ahlul Bayt where they highlight the one who cries, the one who recites and makes people cry. And how high are such people in the eyes of Allah? And number five, on a night like this, how is the last of the criers in a sense of hurt when coming to bury his father? Let's examine this and dissect the topic in complete depth. Imam al-Sadiq alayhi salam says, al-bakka'una khamsa. There are five in history who were known as the criers. Who's the first one? He says, Adam alayhi salam, when he left Jannah, he cried because of his separation from heaven. Question here arises on the first level. Adam alayhi salam, if he is ma'soom, how did he get kicked out of heaven? As in, how many times have you thought of that question? Sometimes when you think of the story of Nabi Adam alayhi salam, it's a baffling one. You have a prophet of God, and you have a situation where he's with his wife. There's supposedly a tree there, and there's a fall from grace. And number two, the Quran is also telling us, shaitan affected him. And you're thinking to yourself, well, hold on a minute. If he's a prophet of God, how does shaitan affect him? Number three, maybe Christianity got it right in the story of Adam. Because Christianity says that Jesus came to die for our sins. And that we are all born sinners because of Adam's sin. Someone says, yeah, but that's Christianity. Yeah, but the Quran says. The Quran says that shaitan affected Adam alayhi salam. If shaitan affected Adam, then how is it that Adam is ma'soom? Ultimately, when shaitan affects you, then you cannot be infallible. Me and you are affected by shaitan every day. Isn't that true? And that's why we always say, قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ النَّاسِ ملك الناس إله الناس من شر الذي يوسوس في صدور الناس من الجنة والناس. I'm someone, you're someone, there is no one who is here who is infallible. Yet when I look at prophets of God, I see the Quran is telling me shaitan affected, Adam repented, which adds to the idea that Adam must be a sinner. How do we reply? First and foremost, in heaven there is no such thing as sin. Otherwise it wouldn't be called the heaven. Yes. Adam, when he interacted with Satan, Iblis, and was with his wife Eve, that world was known as one of the Jannat, one of the heavens. Of course, it's not the Jannah that we all pray we go to after we die. No, not that one. That one has its own debate. Debate as to whether it's been created yet or not. Debate as to whether Ahlul Bayt go straight to Barzakh or they go to heaven. That one is a different heaven. The heaven of Adam alayhi salam was still a heavenly abode. I ask you, if a person goes to Jannah, can they do haram in Jannah? Is there haram in Jannah? No. Otherwise, it wouldn't be called Jannah. Jannah is that where I could do absolutely anything I want. So therefore, when it comes to Nabi Adam alayhi salam being in Jannah, that's the first proof that it's not a sin. Someone says, but Sayyidina, do you admit that Adam ate from a tree? Because in traditions, what does it say? Adam was told by God, do not go near that tree. When Nabi Adam alayhi salam went towards that tree, some ask, what was the tree? The tree was either, some say, a wheat tree, apple you sometimes hear, camphor, whatever it is. Adam alayhi salam, shaitan had a conversation with him. What was shaitan's convo? Shaitan said to Adam, that Adam, know one thing. I swear by God that if you approach that tree, nothing will go wrong for you. Did Adam listen to shaitan? Yes, he did. When our fifth imam was asked if Adam's ma'soom, how could he listen to shaitan? Imam said that up until that point, nobody had sworn by Allah and lied. Today, when someone says to you, Wallah said, Ammar, I love you. Yes. Says, Wallah, I love you. That person, how do I trust them if they love me or they don't? Today they love me, tomorrow they don't. Or when we were kids, I said this once. When we were kids and our parents say, did you do that? Say, Wallah. Or Wallah. Why? Because you're changing the last letter. So you say, I didn't say Wallah. I say Wallah. You change that last letter. So no one could say that you said wallah. Now some people in the crowd here today may be thinking, hold on, over here we don't say wallah. Sometimes in the Pakistani community, you hear certain people saying qasme, qasme. Depends which part of England you're from. Qasme, qasme. They're saying it because they're saying that I swear by Allah. Iraqis, you'll always say wallah, bro. Always you'll hear the Arabs saying wallah, bro. Iranians, what will they say? Bi khuda. Yes? By Allah, what I'm saying. Now all of us know this today, that we know if someone says it, sometimes you take it with a pinch of salt. And by the way, when I'm saying this, we should also not take it with a pinch of salt, because swearing by Allah is not something to be taken softly. It's not to be, yes, we sometimes will do it. Unfortunately, our cultures encourage us, but it's not something to be taken lightly. Nabi Adam, when he was in the heavenly abode, how many people until that day had said Qasmi and had said Bi Khuda and had said Wallah? Nobody. So when Shaitan came to Adam and said to him, Adam, I swear by God, if you approach that tree, nothing's going to happen. Imam al-Baqir says it was the first person who lied, swearing by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's number two. Number three, someone says, okay, Nabi Adam alayhi salam, why did God make him go through this? Do we believe what Christianity believes? No. Christianity says that Adam fell from grace. That Adam was thrown out of Jannah because of what he did. Do we believe in a fallen Islam? Yes, we do believe in a fallen Islam. One opinion that some came and said was that we believe in a spiritual fall, not a literal fall. Yes, spiritual. That he was at one level and then he may have gone down a grade. That's one opinion. Another opinion is in the idea that yes, if you're saying moving from one place to another, then we believe that there was a movement. But not a fall from a position. But rather, Allah had already said, I'm going to send you as a Khalifa on earth, hadn't he? You see the difference in Christianity and Islam. In Christianity, the Quran says something. إِنِّي جَاعِلٌ فِي الْأَرْضِ خَلِيفَةٌ. I am sending a Khalifa on earth. Then it begins to narrate the story of what happened. Already Allah has said, I'm sending a Khalifa on earth. Then the story happens. Do you know what I call it? Induction program training for a new job. What do I mean? You're going to have to get used to a few characters in your new job. The manager's wild. Assistant manager's dopey. The secretary's lazy. Likewise, Adam, get ready. You're going to become Khalifa on earth. Public enemy number one, Shaitan. Some of his children, number two. Some of the humans who start messing with his children, number three. Do you get me? So what he really went through, you could really say and conclude it by this. Nuh learned from Adam. Ibrahim learned from Adam. Musa learned from Adam. Who did Adam learn from? Adam had to go through his own induction program. His induction program, therefore, was not that he had become a sinner. Rather, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had made him aware that, listen, now that you've met Shaitan and you've realized he's ready to say my name and still lie, now when you go down onto the earth, you'll go down and you'll be my Khalifa. When Adam went on the earth, did he ever commit a sin in his life? Never. Ma'soom. While he was there on the earth, some theologians said, but Adam still approached the tree. The reply was that Nabi Adam alayhi salam went for that which was good and not that which was preferred. Some in theology call it Tark al-Awla. Imam al-Sadiq alayhi salam says, the first of the criers was Adam alayhi salam because of his separation from Jannah. Naturally. But that separation isn't literally for the physical Jannah, because of the separation from the highest level of Allah's mercy. Nabi Adam alayhi salam, that separation from being in that heavenly abode meant that Nabi Adam would cry and cry and cry. For a day? No. For 3 days? No. Someone might say to me, Sayyidina, you can only cry or mourn for a few days. Adam went on years crying and crying and crying. And some within Shi'i and Sufi tradition say that the way he did Tawbah after crying was saying, Ya Allah, what did he ask? He asked in the name of 5 people. Yes? بحق محمد وأنت المحمود صلوا على محمد وآل محمد. Let's have a ziyarat majlis second. Louder salawat, please. And a third in honor of the Imam of our time, Imam Sahib al-Asr wa al-Zaman. بحق محمد وأنت المحمود وبحق علي وأنت الأعلى وبحق فاطمة وأنت فاطر السماوات والأرض وبحق الحسن وأنت المحسن وبحق الحسين وأنت قديم الإحسان. I ask you, ya Allah. The reply came, why in the name of these five? He said, because while I was between soul and clay, I saw their names written on the doors of Jannah. Subhanallah. And that's why you'll find not just Shia, non-Shia believe, non-Shia. Go today to Karbala. There are certain Sufis who come to Karbala. Why? Because they believe that the light of Muhammad and Ali was created thousands of years before Adam alayhi salam. Yeah? Therefore, what do we find? We find the first of the criers was who? Was Nabi Adam alayhi salam. Nabi Adam highlighted, number one, it is prophetic to cry. I am the first of Allah's representatives on earth, and I found my spirituality in crying. As long as my intellect was there and my emotion was there, my tears were always there as well. And that number two, never forget that if you feel that you haven't done enough for Allah, know that your tears are the first signs of tawbah. This is a vital point. There are some people who still have a sin in their life. They feel they let down Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They think about that day every single day of their life. Imam says in Dua Kumail, he says that silahul buka. The human, his weapon are his tears. Yes. My weapon is my tears, ya Allah. That's all I can show you, that I felt wrong with what I had done. That was number one. The first of the criers was Adam. Second, Imam al-Sadiq says, and Yaqub, because of his separation from Yusuf alayhi salam. Everybody knows that. That the second person who cried and showed that crying is worship of Allah was Nabi Yaqub alayhi salam. Nabi Yaqub saw his beloved son Yusuf in front of him one day. The next time he didn't see him for years. How hard is it for you when you love somebody and you see that your own sons are the ones who stab your other son in the back? It kills the father, no doubt. There are many fathers whose heart breaks. Nabi Yaqub's heart didn't just break. He knew that his son is a prophet of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Nabi Yaqub doesn't just cry because he's lost his son, although he has every right to as a father, but because he knows the risala is in that son of his. The message, the prophets of Allah, their first tears are godly. Not just for themselves, godly, that Allah's path and his message are to be affected by what they did. You know, they come back with the white shirt to their dad, which had blood stains on it. It's like tomato ketchup today you put on the shirt. Because the dad looked, he said, so what happens? That the wolf ate Yusuf, alayhi salam. Dad said, I've never seen a wolf that eats someone but keeps the shirt in the same condition. Oh, and normally Mr. Wolf, when he eats you, is there anything called shirt left? Even the shirt, you have to read the Fatiha for. The shirt, you have to read the Fatiha for. The wolf is not going to say, let me open you up slowly so we can iron your shirt later before I kill you. Gone, finished. In 1 second, you're finished. But Nabi Yaqub, it killed him. My son, what's happening to him? Where is my son? Imagine him thinking, Nabi Yusuf, where he is. Nabi Yusuf ends up being in a prison. Nabi Yusuf ends up being accused of a crime he doesn't commit. Until eventually, the Quran mentions in Surah Yusuf, وَتَوَلَّى عَنْهُمْ وَقَالَ What? يَا أَسَفَ عَلَى يُوسُفَ. He turned away from them. And what did he say? فَتَوَلَّى عَنْهُمْ وَقَالَ يَا أَسَفَ عَلَى يُوسُفَ. This was like a cry of anguish that he missed his Yusuf. Okay? And the Quran said, وَبْيَضَّتْ عَيْنَاهُ مِنَ الْحُزْنِ. His eyes became whitened because of grief. فَهُوَ كَظِيمٌ. And he had to restrain his anger. Imagine he cried so much, people could come to him and say, you're a prophet. You have to be someone balanced. You have to be someone who controls your emotions. How could you cry so much? But they knew that no, on the contrary, when a prophet cries, it means crying is good for the health of the human. Otherwise, prophets do not do anything except that it's good for the health of the human. Yaqub alayhi salam would continue to cry and lose his eyesight from crying. It says there are some of us Muslims, we cry, but we don't lose your eyesight. Listen, even if you show me an azadar who loves Ahlul Bayt, who comes to majalis, well, by the time they finish their cry, move their tears, maybe bloodshot, maybe red, but not blind by it. For him to have reached a level where he's become blind, imagine the amount of pain that he went through. How long did he cry for? 1 night, 10 nights, 40 nights, 2 months and 8 days? Years of crying. Did Allah tell him, why are you crying that much? You're a prophet, calm down. No, on the contrary, Allah saw him as one of his greatest prophets. That part of the beauty of Yaqub was that balance. That was number two. The third of the criers, Imam al-Sadiq says, Yusuf crying for his father while he was imprisoned. That's a wonderful one. Why? Because some of the hardest places the strongest people have been in is not just separation from their family, but being in prison while separated from their family. Yeah? If you're separated from your family, it's difficult. But to be in prison, may Allah never show anybody a friend of theirs who's in prison. Yani, I visited a friend of ours, and I still remember until today having visited this brother a while back. But you look at the state of the person, the anguish they go through. And the worst is when you are in for a crime you didn't commit. If someone is in for a crime they committed, but at the end of the day, that has to be a period of reform and reflection for them. But when sometimes you hear these stories, I remember watching on Netflix about the Central Park 4 or 5 youths who were accused of a crime they did not commit. These people were put into prison, away from their families, lost their whole lives. Imagine how hard it is. Nabi Yusuf alayhi salam was put into prison. Why? Because they accused him of running after Zulaykha. He was put into that prison, and while he was in that prison, he would try and even do tabligh and da'wah. And sometimes the best places where people have become Muslims is in prison. One only has to ask Malcolm X and he'll tell you. But you find that Nabi Yusuf alayhi salam at the same time is still a human being who's separated from his beloved father, separated from his beloved family. Nabi Yusuf alayhi salam, Imam al-Sadiq said, was the third of the criers. That in while he was imprisoned, he would be crying, because those nights can be lonely away from your father, away from your family, away from the people that you love. Therefore, the third of the criers was who? Was Nabi Yusuf alayhi salam. The fourth of the criers, Imam al-Sadiq alayhi salam says, Bakka, not those who cry normal tears. Bakka means extreme tears. Fatima al-Zahra, salawatullah wa salamuhu alayha. Imam al-Sadiq says that this lady was a lady who cried so much when her father died that even it hurt the people of Medina. Allahu Akbar. Why Fatima al-Zahra alayhi salam cried that much? She cried that much for a number of reasons. Number one, I've been ziyarah to Medina and I miss Rasulullah. Imagine he's your father. I've been ziyarah to Medina. Al-Munawwar. May Allah grant us all ziyarat al-Madinah, inshallah. And may Allah grant us all ziyarat Mecca, Masjid al-Haram, inshallah. I've been ziyarah to Medina, and I visit the Prophet and I miss him. Imagine you're the daughter of that man. Yes, the man who's the rahmah lil-alameen, the mercy to mankind. How merciful must he be to all, but especially to his daughter. She remembered that she was only 5 years old when her mother Khadija died. That meant that her father was everything to her in life. So on the first level, she cried intensely because she lost her father. But secondly, she cried because of the treatment meted out to Imam Ali alayhi salam. Not to herself. Look at this order I'm giving you. There's a spiritual order. Number one, I lose my father. I cry. I remember her father said something to her. Made her smile and made her cry. They said to her, what is it? He said to me,
What made me cry is that he said he's going to pass away. What made me smile is he said, I'll be the first to join him. The second reason she cried was what happened at Saqifah and how the betrayal happened against Imam Ali alayhi salam. Because to her, after Nubuwa, we go straight to Wilaya. Fatima al-Zahra alayhi salam was the first flag bearer of Wilaya. She was the one who stood up. Look at the beauty. A female is the first flag bearer of Wilaya. Beauty. Sometimes you imagine Salman, Abu Dhar, Miqdad and others. But who was the first flag bearer? Fatima al-Zahra alayhi salam would go from house to house. How could you leave Abu al-Hasan? After all that he gave you in this religion, after everything that he gave back to you at Badr and Uhud and Khandaq and Khaybar and Hunayn, and you end up leaving him in this way, how could you? She would shed tears about what they had done to Imam Ali. That was the second reason. The third reason was because the religion had gone into deviation. The religion now had gone to what? The old tribal ways. Where this tribe hates this tribe. This tribe supports this tribe. Jahiliyyah was coming back. The fourth reason is because of the injury to her rib, no doubt. And the miscarriage of her baby. That broke her down, no doubt. She was in a state of... But look what number it is. Number four. Me and you, if someone injured us, that would be number one. Me. But Fatima al-Zahra, no. The last of her concerns is her own physical injury. The first of her concerns was what? Was Nubuwa, Imama, and Wilaya. That the fact that these have been hurt and that these have been destroyed, it's highlighted that for her the religion had gone into deviation. Therefore, Imam al-Saliq says the fourth of the criers is who? The fourth of them was Fatima al-Zahra alayhi salam. Interesting that Imam al-Saliq says, and this hurt the people of Medina. This could be taken in two ways. One way is naturally if I see Fatima al-Zahra crying, I think her father is crying. Fatima, bad'atun minni, man adaha, faqad adani. Fatima is a part of me. Whoever angers her, angers me. But the other way is Fatima, stop it. Stop it. Why all the crying? Enough. Get out of the city if you don't want to be here. Imagine the insult. Shortly after Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi has died, the only piece of flesh remaining from him is told, if you don't want to continue in life, get out of the city and mourn somewhere else. The people of Medina, who in some cases, some of these people, their only glory came because of her dad and her husband. Wallah, if it wasn't for her dad and her husband, some of these were on the edge of hell, and some of them were just grazing sheep and camel. And now they have the audacity to tell his daughter, stop crying, and if you continue crying, get out. Get out. Imam al-Sadiq says, the fourth of the criers was Fatima al-Zahra alayhi salam. Now you imagine when he puts her with the list of Yaqub and Yusuf. We know Yaqub and Yusuf's crying. That 18-year-old, how much did she cry after Rasulullah? I ask you, Fatima al-Zahra alayhi salam is ma'suma? Of course she is. So when she cries, she is highlighting it's godly to cry. It is a mercy to be able to cry. Possibly that's why you find that some in the world of psychology and medicine say emotional tears release stress hormones as well. You know, sometimes we don't realize that when we're under stress, severe stress and pressure, sometimes you break down in the car. You're on your way home. You hold the steering wheel and you just start crying. The human being sometimes wonders, why am I crying? Is this a negative? No, Islamically it's a positive. It's a cathartic moment as well. Because you yourself are riddled with stress, anxiety. Sometimes let it out. It's fine. It's no issue. Someone says, but people will make fun of me if I cry. You've seen me on minbar crying, haven't you? When I cry on Manbar al-Hussein, I cry why? Because I am human. I am someone who faces difficulties, but I relate to those who have come before me and realize my difficulties are zero. But I shed tears because those tears are a mercy from God. Emotional tears, they release stress hormones, number one. Number two, crying brings about a mental balance in an otherwise mental imbalance world. The world that we live in, I tell you, if you told more people open up and cry, a lot of their anguish from the past, those unconscious desire, unconscious memories which are there within, the lot of them can finally remove themselves and a person can move on. Because you cry, you activate the sympathetic and the parasympathetic nervous system. One is active, the other is sedative or sedated. A person by the end, if the parasympathetic has more of an effect, then that person, sometimes after crying, you feel calm. Don't you? You feel calm. Someone says, how is it that after I cry, I feel calm? Subhanallah, that's why Al-Muhammad recommended crying. Because the human being, after they've cried, you see them, they're so emotional, and suddenly, peace. Some even can fall asleep easier after crying. It's phenomenal. They can have so many years of nightmares, worst memories, the moment they cry, then they can lie down. And that's why you found that before you came to the fifth of the criers, what do you find? That from the time of the Prophet, did the Prophet cry? Yes. Was it there for a sunnah of his to cry? Yes. Did he cry for Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam? Yes. So how could you tell me my aza for Hussein is something of an innovation when it's the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? Someone might come to you and say, you Shia, why do you cry for Hussein? Rasulullah was not alive at Karbala. No, you don't say, mashallah, genius. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam died 50 years before Karbala. But even 50 years before Karbala, look how great Karbala was that it broke him down. 50 years before Karbala. And he would open up to his wife, Umm Salama, and to others. I had a message from Jibreel about my grandson, Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam. When Rasulullah cries, that means that is the highest level of spirituality for a human to break down. Someone says, listen, said Ammar, I'm going to be frank with you. I come in Muharram, I just can't cry. I just blatantly sit there. Some people say this. What do I advise those people? Number one, if you can't cry in majalis, firstly, I must be blatant with you, that the first thing to remember is it could be related to your spirituality being at an all-time low. Sometimes one sin stopped them from crying. I'm going to be frank. Sometimes once someone says, okay, that means that one who cries a lot is not a sinner? No, not at all. There are some people who cry in majalis, not for Imam al-Hussein. Cry because he lost the job. He had a bit of musibah, but now he's crying about that job that he's lost, not Karbala. So don't think someone who cries is mu'min straight away. No. But you may know that, you know what, in the last year, I've done haram that I shouldn't have. And I've done things that I shouldn't have. Maybe the tears do not come out like they used to. At that moment, there's nothing wrong with looking in the mirror and saying, why? Am I missing my Fajr prayers? Because Fajr is a big component of spirituality in Islam. Dhuhr and Asr are a piece of cake. You can wake up anywhere in the world at 12 o'clock and you'll still have a chance to pray them. Fajr, no. Fajr is a test of the difference between mu'min and Muslim. Muslim doesn't have to, but the mu'min is always awake for Fajr or finds a way to be awake. So you find the first reason someone might not cry, their sin. Second reason is simple, and that is the person might not cry because maybe the masa'ib did not touch that person. Let's be frank that sometimes a Mawlana may sit on minbar recite Masa'ib al-Hussein. Sometimes some masala is added to the Masa'ib that doesn't need to be. Yes? You could be listening to a musibah or a na'i in a majlis, and then you just stop in the middle of that Masa'ib and you think, where did that come from? Someone will stop and they're affected. We cannot deny that there are some zakirs who took Masa'ibs to things which nobody has ever heard of. And then when you hear that, you could be affected. Number three, I tell you, do not worry if you do not cry. Do not worry. Sometimes, because sometimes it may be a case, the ones you least expect to cry for are the ones you cry for that night. And the ones you expected to cry for the most, you don't cry for them. It can happen. It's very normal. But one thing to remember, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam cried. Yes, that means it's an act of ibadah to cry. Especially for Imam Hussein alayhi salam. And that's why you find Imam al-Sadiq alayhi salam and others, what do they say? Whoever cries or makes people cry. Please listen to this wonderful hadith. Imam says, whoever cries or makes people cry, Jannah awaits them. Whoever cries and makes 100 people cry, Jannah awaits. 50 people, Jannah awaits. 30 people, Jannah awaits. 20 people, Jannah awaits. 10 people, Jannah awaits. One person. If you cry and make one person cry, Jannah awaits. Then Imam says, and whoever pretends to cry, Jannah awaits. Subhanallah. Look how merciful Allah is. You cry. Jannah awaits. But you pretend to cry. Someone says, what do you mean pretend to cry? You ever gone to your friend's funeral who's not Muslim? You ever been to a friend's funeral who's not Shia? When you're sitting in that funeral, will you be sitting up like this in Masaib? Or in the lecture? Would you be just sitting up like that? Or when the priest says some nice words, you put your head down a bit, don't you? Yeah? Putting one's head down or putting one's hand on their eyes, even if you don't cry, it is called tabaka or tabaki. That is to pretend to cry. Someone says, but aren't you faking it? No, you're not. You're showing sadness. That, you know what, I may not shed a tear for Karbala, but it does break my heart in a different way. Never in your life just stare at the speaker when he's doing masaib. Because there's thawab for even looking down and holding your head. Therefore, Imam al-Sadiq alayhi salam, I will never forget, once tells Abu Harun al-Makfuf. Abu Harun al-Makfuf, Imam says to him, he says, I want you to recite for us in the Iraqi voice. Yes, some na'i. I want you to recite for us some poetry. Abu Harun al-Makfuf has a famous piece of poetry. أمرر على جدث الحسين فقل لأعظمه الزكية. When you go past the bones of, when you go past the body of Hussein, say to his purified bones. Yes? It's one of the most famous poems you'll ever come across. My point is what? Is that he continued reading and he says, behind the curtain, I could hear Imam al-Sadiq sobbing. Imam al-Sadiq was sobbing. Then at the end, Imam al-Sadiq said to him, to Abu Harun al-Makfuf, he said to him, oh Abu Harun, if you cry and make 10 cry, Jannah awaits you. If you cry and make 5 cry, Jannah awaits you. Whoever composes a piece of poetry and makes even one person cry from it, then Jannah awaits them. Imagine. And then he says, but oh Abu Harun, I'll tell you something more than that. If you cry a tear the size of the wing of a fly or a mosquito for Imam al-Hussein, Allah will cure sins of yours the size of the ocean. And Allah himself will personally reward for what you have done at that moment. Tear the size of what? Dhubab. Dhubab, how small is it? You just cry a tear that much for Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, Allah will be the one who will forgive your sins. You see, therefore, where Ahlul Bayt take it. That Abu Harun al-Makfuf, part of his poetry, he mentions a particular stallion. He says that when you go past the body of Hussein, say salam to his pure bones. Bones which were what? Which were crushed by Al-Jiyad Al-A'wajiyah. Al-A'wajiyah is a type of stallion that was ridden on the 10th of Muharram. Al-Jiyad Al-A'wajiyah was a type of stallion that was ridden on the 10th of Muharram. What type of stallion? It is a stallion. Each stomp has a hoof. Each stomp of each hoof weighs 65 kilograms. Now, know one thing, that when Imam al-Sadiq alayhi salam hears someone recite a poem, if the poem talks about Karbala but makes a mistake, Imam says that's not true. Isn't that true? He mentioned al-jiyad al-a'wajiyya. Al-a'wajiyya is a stallion. Each stomp of each hoof weighs 65 kilograms. 10 horses, 10 stallions were the ones that went over the body of Imam al-Husayn. That means, I ask you all, brothers and sisters, may Allah bless you all on a night like this. How many hooves? Yes. What are we talking about? 40 times 65. 40 times 65, what does it come to? It comes to 2,600 kilograms of horse on the body of Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam. That's why when one of the ladies called out, "Uncle, what is that?" He said, "It's your father's body being broken into pieces." Al-jiyad al-a'wajiyya, yes. Rahimallah bi Harun al-Makfuf. When he mentioned those lines, that's why Imam al-Sadiq alayhi salam says, and the fifth of those criers is Imam Zain al-Abidin and his tears for Abu Abdullah al-Husayn. Only Allah knows the pain that Imam Zain al-Abidin went through with what he saw on the plains of the Karbala. Especially, he is the man who had to bury the bodies. Allahu Akbar. Imagine having to bury the body of your father, but imagine having to bury a body crushed by the hooves of the stallions. Look down. Imagine having to bury a body that's been under the hooves of the stallions of Bani Umayyah. Picture the scene of what Abu Abdullah went through. That night was a difficult night, yes. Bani Asad had turned up to Karbala. They wanted to bury the bodies of Hussein and the rest of his family. But when they came towards the bodies, they didn't know which body belonged to whom. Imagine the body of Habib ibn Badr. Imagine the body of Habib ibn Badr with no head on the body. Allahu Akbar. Imagine the body of Ali al-Akbar with no head on that body. Imagine the body of Abu al-Fadl. Imagine the body of Qasim ibn al-Hasan. Yes. Bani Asad therefore did not know which body belonged to whom and where to bury the bodies. Suddenly from a distance, one of them said that I see a man coming from the distance. It may be one of the soldiers of Umar bin Sa'ad back here again. They weren't sure, is it one of the soldiers of Umar bin Sa'ad or is it who? Or is it Ubaidullah ibn Ziyad's soldiers? So they hid until the man got closer to them and he said, "What are you doing here on the plains of Karbala?" They replied by saying that we're here because we just wanted to see what had taken place. He said, "No, tell me, what are you doing here on the plains of Karbala?" They said, "We wanted to bury Abu Abdullah and his companions." He said, "So why haven't you buried them?" They said, "We don't know which body belongs to whom. There are bodies with no arms. There are bodies with no heads. There are bodies with arrows all over them." Allah. The Imam turned round to them. He said, "Go and dig 3 different graves. They had to go and dig 3 different graves. They went ahead. They dug 3 different graves in Karbala. He said to them, "As for the first grave, bury Habib ibn Madah alone in that grave. Take your hearts to Karbala, that lonely grave of Habib ibn Mudahir. Imagine how high Habib is in the eyes of Imam al-Hussein, that Imam Zain al-Abidin says, bury Habib alone." Allahu Akbar. They said, "How about the second grave?" He said, "The second grave, bury the rest of the bodies of the companions of my father." Allah. Remember, they could only bury bodies, not heads, the heads that gone towards Kufa. And they said to him, how about the third grave? He said, the third, bury the family of my father in that grave. They went, they buried the rest of Bani Hashim in that area. Then he said, I'm gonna walk towards a body that only I and unseen forces are able to bury. Where did he go? He went towards the body of Abu Abdullah. The last time he had seen Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam was when Shimr was coming towards him. He hadn't seen the body since. As he got closer, he saw a finger on the ground. Allah, what's that finger? Shama Ghariban, a man came to Imam al-Hussein's body. He wanted the ring of Rasulullah. He tried to take the ring out. He couldn't. He chopped the finger of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam. Imam Zain al-Abidin lifted that finger. Yes. And he began to get closer to his father's body. When he sat there, he began to pour the dust of Karbala all over his face. What is a world without Abu Abdullah in it? He took his father's body. One poet says he asked for a musalla, a prayer mat. They said to him, why? Do you want to pray? He said, no, so I may collect the pieces of my father's body right now. Allahu Akbar. The Imam buried his father's body. When he buried his father's body, the narrations mention that as soon as he finished burying his father's body, Bani Asad turned around to him. When they turned around to him, they said, there's a body by the Furat. This is for all of Abbas's lovers now. Now is the moment you bid farewell. This is the Ziyarah Majlis. Those who wish you were in Karbala, this is for you. There's a body by the Furat. It's been left there. Yes. They said to him, when we lift the right side, the left falls on the ground. When we lift the left side, the right falls on the ground. As-salamu alayka. Ya Qamar Bani Hashim, ya Balfadl Abbas. The narrations mention that on that particular night, he buried all the bodies. He buried them, but the heads were not there. Yes? But when he came back in the Chalum, when he came back in the Arba'een, he returned back towards the bodies with the heads. He returned the head of Abu Abdullah back to the body. He put the head back to the body. One honor Allah gave him at that moment happened. The moment he returned the head back to the body, he heard a voice from the lips. What was the voice saying? The voice was saying, the baby, place the baby on my chest. Allahu Akbar. His neck, place his neck on my neck. Don't you know that the heat of Harbala's arrow hurts me until today?
Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. وسيعلم الذين ظلموا أي منقلب ينقلبون واللعنة الدائمة على القوم الظالمين.
With these tears, raise your hands. Ya Allah, raise us with Muhammad and Al Muhammad. Raise us with the Imam of our time, Imam Sahib al-Asr wal-Zaman. Ya Allah, accept all of our a'mal in these 12 nights of Muharram. Ya Allah, forgive all of our shortcomings. Ya Allah. Ya Allah, grant this community the ziyarah of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam. Ya Allah, for those who are watching online, grant them as well the shafa'ah of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam. Ya Allah, we ask you in the name of our tears that we remember Karbala with. And we ask you in the name of the ayah of the Quran, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Amma yujibul مضطر إذا دعاه أما يجيب المضطر إذا دعاه أما يجيب المضطر إذا دعاه أما يجيب المضطر إذا دعاه أما يجيب All of you raise your hands like it is ليلة القدر This is مجلس الحسين أما يجيب المضطر إذا دعاه Ya Allah, in the name of Imam Zain al-Abidin alayhi salam, in the name of Fatima al-Zahra alayhi salam, in the name of Nabi Yusuf, Nabi Yaqub, and Nabi Adam, accept our tears, Ya Allah. We pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with the Surah al-Fatiha, but before it, wherever you may be, the loudest of your salawat.